They're all drawing pictures in there.
Yeah.
Exercise and discipleship.
That's what one author said. Wait, is that the Living Bible?
No, it's Day by Day. Day with Jesus. Oh. It's a daily devotional.
Oh.
It kind of did, though. With this. It was kind of interesting when we opened that and read after him attending the classes.
Money is entrusted to us as a wise and faithful steward. That is correct. With it, we serve God and help needy people. God loves a cheerful giver. Christians give cheerfully and all they can because they are thankful that Jesus Christ redeemed them, all people, not for the flow of blood.
Yeah. Yeah. Some good stuff in there. Huh?
It's kind of in keeping.
Yeah.
With my belief.
Well, we're going to look at a bunch of scripture today, and we'll see if you all want to thank me or throw me out at the end. Whoops.
Thank you for your...
Plug that so no one killed himself. I'm going to leave the door open, get a little, what little breeze there might be.
And so, how much is enough?
Can't read the bottom of it. Can you read it for us?
It says, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Proverbs 15:16. But that wasn't, it mainly, I was just showing the top half. So it's about 2 o'clock, and this is a Bible study called How to Manage Your Money, and we're on lesson 8 actually out of this book today. And tomorrow we're going to talk about sharing and giving, which kind of gets into also what that your thing was talking about. So I'm Neil Thompson, and ready to start. And today we're going to talk about retirement, inheritance, and investments, and basically how much is enough, and what does God's Word say about these different issues. But let's start with prayer. God, thank you for this day and for a chance to gather again in your name. Lord, you promised wherever two or more are gathered that you would be here also. So we welcome you to our midst and ask you to send your Spirit among us, that we might be open to what your word says, that we might learn from it, and that your Spirit will move us in how we should each consider any behavior modifications or other things, Lord, that you would have us do in our lives as a result of your word and your Spirit. God, be with us, move me out of the way, and let me be a vessel for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how much is enough? And that is a key we've talked about in some of the other sessions. At what point do we draw a line and say, this is enough? And everything above that, then, is part of God's kingdom and used in God's work. The key is to have a balance. As we've talked in all of just about every session, probably, is to always find that balance, that point where are we saving or are we hoarding? In Proverbs 30, Prophet Agur says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, lest I have too much and disown you, or and say, who is the Lord, or lest I have too little and dishonor the name of my God. So just give me my daily portion, he says. You know, God expects us to work. We've talked about that last week, and he expects us to be excellent in it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. And similarly, in Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as if for God, not for man. So we're working whether we're doing laundry or whether we're doing housekeeping or dishes or teaching. We're doing it for God, for Jesus Christ, not for each other and not for someone who's looking over our shoulder. God, again, on this balance, he doesn't want us into indulgences where we're spoiling our children, for instance, or ourselves or our family. Proverbs 21:17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor, and whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. So if we're always going after the indulgences, then we'll never be rich. We've also told the story about the apple tree. If God's called you to be an apple tree, then quit trying to make oranges. And if he's called you to be a grapevine, for instance, you know, it says Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. And if we're producing grapes, the grapes are for the unsaved. And if that's the case, if we've been called to produce, you know, little red grapes and produce red grapes, quit trying to produce figs. So do the work that God has called us to do. Find the plan for your life and live that plan. So as we talk through this and we go through some of these issues, you have to find that plan that God specifically calls you to, not follow the plan that God has called my family to. How do you know if you have that plan, if you find it? It says in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth and he adds no sorrow to it. So if it comes from God, there's no sorrow, there's no worry and anxiety. If you have worry and anxiety and stress in your life in the area of inheritance or investments, then it's not of the Lord. So what's God's plan for your life, for your standard of living, your investing, your retiring, your inheritance? We showed this cartoon, I think it was yesterday, but I'll show it again. The suburbanite says, I've got a beautiful new home in the suburbs, a sports car and a caravan. And wow, you should see my boat. And then someone says, well, gee, your church is having money troubles. Could you help us by giving more? And the guy goes nuts. Look, cut out the frills. Watch expenses. Turn out the lights. Don't actually take any from me. Speaking of balance, when we look at our Christian lifestyle, again, the Bible keeps providing this balance for us. We're not to be slothful. Proverbs 24, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. So we're not to be slothful. But we're also not to overwork. Psalm 127, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. So we're to find that balance, not be slothful, but not be a workaholic either. Or another balance is in savings and hoarding. Proverbs 21, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. So we're to save, but not hoard. Ephesians 5:5, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then finally, in the area of family protection and provision, which we're going to becomes also relevant to the discussion we're going to have today. Psalm 50, about protecting for your family. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. So our protection is in Christ. Our protection is in God. It's not in our wealth. It's not in the size of our bank account. Our protection has to come from God. And then about family provision. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. There's a lot of scripture, that was from Hebrews 13, there's a lot of scripture about being content with what we have, with the things that God has given us. And that would be consistent with the plan that God has for your life. And to be content with that plan, because God has people at all different levels, financial levels, all different maturity levels. So any question about the kind of the foundation here for this lesson of how much is enough?
What about very poor people below the poverty line? I mean, should they be content with what they have?
There are people at all different income levels. They need to strive. They need to work, as it said in 2 Thessalonians. And they need to, as it says in Colossians, to work as if for the Lord. Now, if they are working hard and diligently and that's where they are at, maybe that's where they need to be. Maybe there's a reason God has them there. Just as Paul, the Apostle Paul, was at that level.
Well, they're not all able to work. Some of them are. A lot of them, we have, what, 70% unemployment in this country, so
yeah.
They can't work. They're below the poverty level. They should be content with what they have.
They are to find God's plan for their life, and if God's plan for their life is to be effective at that level, then that's where they should be content, yes. Now, I don't know that it's God's plan for those people to be below the poverty level. I don't think it is, personally. But that's what the key was, to find God's plan for your life. And just as you shouldn't try to live that plan that they are living, or my plan that God has put me in, I shouldn't try to live the plan that you're living. But find that place, and that place that God has for you is one where there isn't worry and anxiety, but where you have the peace of the Holy Spirit with you. And you know you're doing the work of God, and you're fulfilling. And if you don't know that, then you need to get back, as we've said before in other lessons, you need to be in the Word, you need to be in prayer, you need to get counsel to find out what is God's plan for your life. It's not something I can hand to each of you and say, this is what God wants you to do, and this is what God wants you to do. It's something God and you have to work out. And only you and God will know if that is it. No one else can tell you that it is or isn't.
But you're not saying that this should be a cutoff for those who are in power to not share that power. You're not saying that.
Oh, of course not.
Yeah.
No, God's plan for that person's life is not to abuse power. Right? That wouldn't be God's plan. I'm going to put this person in so they can abuse everybody.
Yeah.
That wouldn't sound consistent with God's will.
It's not a matter of financially rich or poor. It's a matter of who has the power and how much you share that. Mm-hmm.
Isn't there peace, too, in the situation?
Absolutely.
If you're poor or if you're middle class or if you're wealthy,
yeah.
You have peace about everything that you do.
There are people, families of four that make $20,000 a year that have peace, and there are families of four that make $125,000 a year where there is absolutely no peace. And both claim that they're Christians.
You're saying that people would be satisfied with what they have.
No, I'm saying to find God's will for your life and then to be satisfied with that.
Certainly not God's will, but you're starving to death.
Nobody here is starving to death.
Yeah, I don't think
there are people in this country that are religious.
Yes, but let's stay with the lesson, because I'm not talking about that.
Yeah. We're going to get sidetracked.
Yeah. So how much is enough for investments? I want to talk about that next. Investments, and then we'll get into the inheritance and the retirement. One thing that you need to look at in investments is what are you going to do with the principal as well as the interest? You know, let's say you have some money and you don't feel a particular call at this moment to give that to something, but you want to give it somewhere where God can use it. It's some surplus. So how much do you give, or how much do you invest? Do you invest it all? Maybe it's in a CD and it matures, do you reinvest the whole thing, or do you just reinvest the principal and then take the interest and give that to someone else? It's easier to act on those kinds of decisions if you come up with answers before you have the money. Because once you have the money in your pocket, in your bank account, then it's harder to let go of it and to give it away to ministries that God might call you to. So again, that's why we say how much is enough. If enough is $2,000 in the bank, if enough is $10,000 in the bank, whatever it is, whatever that line is, draw the line ahead of time so that when God blesses you above that, then you know that this is a blessing from the Lord that you can share with others. It doesn't mean you share it every the second you get it. Maybe you're called to, maybe you're not. Maybe you're called to hold on to it, and then a need comes up. Your church has a building fund that needs, roof has leaks. There's a program for poor people downtown. Whatever it is, a mission downtown needs had a fire and they need to replace things. Whatever it is, and then you know that, gosh, you know, we had said 10,000 was enough, and God has blessed us, and we've got 30, and they need some money, and we can write them a check for $10,000, perhaps. So come up with those decisions about how much is enough first, because once you have the $30,000, if you haven't thought that through, all of a sudden you find that, gosh, I can see where I got to have at least $28,000, so I'll write him a check for $1,000. So whatever those numbers are, those are just examples. It says in Acts 4, verses 34 and 35, there were no needy persons among them in the early church. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now again, it also says, if you don't work, don't eat. You don't eat. So it's talking about people that are participating in the process and are working. But it's also sharing. It's that equality that God has given us, that your abundance should be a supply for their want, that their abundance should be a supply for your want. And then there will be equality. Not a commune, not a joint bank account, but equality among us all to take care of our needs. that having the surplus isn't the issue, it's how you use the surplus that's the issue. Will Rogers used to always go out and get investments with a guy named, and I don't know, I thought it was Wally Post. Is it Wally Post or Wiley Post?
Wiley Post.
And he was, and he and Wiley always had investments, and they always lost money. They never made a dime. And one time Wiley, Will Rogers tells a story, Wiley called up and says, I found the best deal yet. And Will says, I'm no longer concerned with the return on my money. I'm just concerned with the return of my money. So we have to look at risk and return, you know, and obviously if you go with if you need a lot of return, you're going to get a lot of risk. If you go with a little return, you're going to get a little risk. And that's going to, again, depend on each of our lifestyles and what we need. If you're in a position where you need a certain amount of money and you can achieve that with a pretty low risk investment of some money that you have, that's great. Then you can invest that, get your 5% or whatever it is, and have that and live off the interest. That's wonderful. Then praise God. Looking at risk and return, people talk about T-bills, treasury bills, government bills, that's very low risk. And then on the other end, people look at commodities, like pork bellies, and when you're guessing whether or not the wheat crop is going to come in at certain some level, and you start getting into commodities and futures, and that's kind of the other end. And the commodity side, I do have the statistics finally here. If you get into commodities, one in every 200 people gets their money back. They don't make a dime, they just get their money back. And it takes one in 600 people to actually make money. So the odds of making any money in the commodity futures are one in 600. The odds of a roulette wheel are one in 38. Now there's no question that a roulette wheel is gambling in order to make money. But people go in here and they'll spend a lot of money in the commodities market, and they won't, they'll think that that's an investment, when in fact that's a bigger gamble than a roulette wheel. So you want to get into things you know about. You want to have knowledge before you invest. You don't want to invest blindly. You don't want to trust someone. Get-rich-quick schemes are all based around things, ignorance. You don't know anything about it. And quick decisions. So find an area if you're going to invest. Mutual funds would be a good, generally safe investment. And personally, we're low-risk kind of people. We'd go and we'd find some investment magazines and we'd find which mutual funds they recommend in each of the investment magazines, and there's probably one or two that are in all five of them, and that's who we go with. We want the best kind of counsel we can get before we put any money into a mutual fund. So evaluate risk and return, and then diversify in investments. It says in Ecclesiastes 11:2, give portions to seven, yes, to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. And that was Solomon. And Solomon certainly didn't have a lot of disaster coming into his land. He was a very wise and rich man. And he said, you need to diversify. Of course, that's the word of God. That's not him. That's God saying that. So spread the risk. Decide how much you need. I need this amount of money to live on. And spread the risk accordingly. Decide what you're trying to accomplish. Oftentimes you get... Someone will say, where should I invest $10,000? I get people when we do seminars that ask, we sold our house, we have $40,000, where should we invest it? Well, I don't know. What are you trying to achieve? What's the purpose? What are you going to do with it? How long are you going to leave it tied up? What's the risk you're willing to assume? If you go to five different investment counselors and we put them in five different offices up here, or rooms up here, and you go in and out of each one, you'll get five different sets of advice, and all five of which can lose all of your money. So you need to go to all five of them, and you need to get information and knowledge and counsel, and you need to get feedback. But then you also need to be in prayer, and you need to find out what is God's will for my life in the area of investing this money. And how do you know if you're in God's will?
You have peace about it.
Yeah, you'll have some peace about it. If the Holy Spirit's working within you, you'll have peace. He'll provide that peace. Now, how do you get counselors? Well, the good counselors are not people that are going to make money off your decisions, right?
Right.
I mean, if you go to five different investment counselors and then they're all giving you their advice, are they good counsel for you? No, because they're all making money off of whatever you decide to do. And they want to give you the best story so that you can go with them, and then they make the money instead of the other four. So you need to find people in your church who have no vested interest, who can help you with those decisions. And this is especially true as we get to the point of being, well, we'll say widows. Widows typically, there's more widows than widowers. And but it goes either way. You know, when all of a sudden you have an inheritance or you have insurance proceeds because a spouse dies, you need to take some time. You need to let a year lapse. Put it in T-bills or something really low risk, secure, and take some time and sort your life out and don't make a quick decision. And get the pastor in your church to give you some counselors, no matter what age you are, to get some counselors involved who aren't going to make any money off of your decision, who can help you evaluate the different proposals that are being given to you. Does that make sense?
How do you find counselors who stay in business without charging?
Within the church.
Church people? Don't want to make money?
No, within the church, you say... We do this all the time at our church. Maybe your church doesn't, but we have attorneys that, you know, bill $200 to $300 an hour, and if someone in the church has a legal problem and they've seen an attorney or two, but they aren't sure about the counsel they're getting, then those people will offer some time to talk to the subject about that problem and help determine whether they're getting good counsel or not. And we have a lot of people to do that with financial stuff, legal stuff, doctor stuff, where there's people within the body of Christ that are willing to help.
In the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, every synod now has a financial advisor that are totally trained, and they will come to a congregation on invitation. It's not free of charge, you're paying it through your benevolence, but they will come to your congregation and they will go, people individually into congregation, and then you work with them in their financial. And it doesn't cost the congregation anything. It's a service done by the synod. And very few people know that. Yeah, and then you can decide.
Lutheran Church?
Yeah. And then you can decide, hey, if that's not where I want to go to someone else. But they got to get a number of But that's a free service.
Yeah. And in fact, the Ministry of Christian Financial Concepts in Barnabas offers the same service. And we don't charge for the counsel that we give. That we will tell people what God's Word says and we will help them evaluate decisions. But we are also smart enough to know that we are not investment planners and we would evaluate it from a scriptural point of view, but not as a certified financial planner kind of point of view.
An alternative would not be the financial planner who charges a straight fee, who sells nothing, it's just charges a straight fee.
Yes, that you're hiring essentially then a consultant to, he's not making any money off of what you decide. He's already made his money by just talking to you.
Sure.
Yeah, Lita?
Just a little side issue here. It might be a little bit off the subject, but I'm thinking of a woman that I knew a couple, 3 years ago whose husband died quite suddenly, and she had two or three people come to her and offer to take care of her money for her.
Yes, very common thing.
And she, you know, was not in good emotional condition at the time. Well, by the time these people got done taking care of it for her. That's
gone.
Right. So I think that she ended up without much.
Yes, yes. And in fact,
they literally stripped it. And
we've even seen that from relatives, where
right.
A relative will either
and
take it or say, "I want to start a business." One particular example Larry had was a son, and the son wanted $50,000 to start a business, and of course she had just been widowed, and the advice was, no, I think that's a little excessive and a little fast. I think we can wait a little bit on this.
Mm-hmm.
But
yeah.
Let some time pass and get some counsel involved.
I would suggest anybody that comes to you to offer you to help you with your money then.
Beware, right?
Yeah. You know, just to be a little bit cynical. I don't think that
probably.
Some banks now have a financial advisor.
Yes.
Along with, and they will, like, if your CD is coming do, then because CDs only pay like 2% or something, they have a man working for them that can give you advice on whether you want to stay in the CD or go into mutual.
But that person is still a salesman, because if they get you into a mutual fund, they do make fees off of that.
Right.
So is that they're there.
But they do know of the market, which an individual would know.
If you are knowledgeable about where you want to put your money, let's say that you have some money and you want to buy into Columbia Funds or Columbia Trust,
mm-hmm.
where do you go to do it? I mean,
that's a mutual fund?
Yeah,
well,
a
you
mutual
could go
fund.
To a,
I mean, where do you go? And do you have to pay a fee? If I come to you.
Yes, there's a fee.
But if I just come to you and say, I want to buy this, do I have to pay you too?
Yeah. Well, there
are some cut rate brokers that won't charge you much, uh-huh. and they'll just do the transaction and they charge a flat fee.
Uh-huh.
And,
for the paperwork.
For the paperwork.
Is
right.
that up and up?
Sure.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh.
And then you can be in charge of your own mutual funds. You don't have to be in a group.
Yeah. I have some information on investing that I can give you in a little bit. One is a magazine you can subscribe to called Sound Mind Investing, and it's a Christian magazine that was done because people didn't have enough good information on investing from a Christian point of view, and he ended up creating a book that's brand new over here. There's also some information on investing, no matter what your age group is. There's three of these little books. One is 20 to 40, one is 40 to 60, and one is 60 and above, and they're only $7. And this is about investing, depending on what your age bracket happens to be. So there's these little books, which we're out of. All we have left right now is a 20 to 40, but if you want one, you can order it. We'll ship it free of charge. There's the Sound Mind Investing, which goes through. It's really fat, and it's a little overpowering. It's so big. But this tells you all kinds of details about investments. And then this newsletter that's $60 a year that Austin Pryor also does, that talks about different risk categories and what kind of a person are you, and it talks about mm-hmm. strings of different kinds of mutual funds that are safe and reputable. And it's just got a wealth of information. It'll give you a free issue if you just write them and ask for it. I've got a couple of examples that you can write down their address or give them a phone call, and they will, again, give you a free sample, and then you can make your own decision.
Just out of curiosity, did you see Consumer Reports about 5 months ago?
No, I did not.
They did a complete study on all mutual funds, 5-year track record.
Oh, good.
And made their recommendations on the basis of that. Would that be something that you would trust?
Well, I think that would be one of several things that I would look at, yes.
You always want to look at a track record of any mutual
Absolutely.
Fund that you invest in.
Absolutely.
Or they were very careful in saying the track record doesn't mean anything other than anything.
Yeah.
Yeah. Its history has nothing to do with the future, but it's still something better than nothing.
But most of the funds that were doing well were closed.
Were closed? You mean you couldn't get anything?
Yeah, I invested in their closed funds.
So just to run through quickly.
How about stocks?
Different.
I've been given a dividend, a Camel Soup Company, ever since 1897 or whatever, period of almost 100 years, so they've always given a dividend year after year. Would they be worth buying into?
Stocks,
okay, when you get down to individual things about stocks and mutual funds and all, that again is a decision that each of you have to make based on your personality. Stocks are not something our family gets into, because I cared about whether the value went up or the value went down on a short-term basis. I would say I was worried about that. If they went up, I felt happy. If they went down, I felt sad. So my moods were changing based on what was happening to that stock, and I'd look in the paper to see. Well, that meant that I wasn't a steward of that stock. If you had stocks and they went up or they went down, it wouldn't change my mood at all. I mean, I wouldn't really care. No offense, but I wouldn't. I wouldn't lose sleep or sleep better. And if I'm a steward of God's assets, so that God owns this stuff and I don't, and all I am is the manager of it, then I shouldn't care also. I should be able to have that same attitude, that over a long haul, this is God's stuff, and I feel peace about putting it in there, and just let it go and not worry about it. I wasn't there, so I got out of it, because I didn't give me that peace. Does that example make sense on individual stocks? That's a piece that you have to have. And without getting into more of that, I would point you at this Sound Mind Investing magazine, so we can go on to the other two issues. which will probably even generate more discussion. So stay with what you know. Don't risk borrowed money. Buy assets with utility. Seek godly counsel. Ask the Lord and wait upon his reply. Don't move too fast. Slow it down. And if you don't have peace, stop and get out of it. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So we plan, but we allow the Lord to determine where we go. So we plan this way thinking this is good, but we don't have peace about it. It's not working out. Maybe the counsel isn't there that we wanted. And maybe the Lord is trying to direct you somewhere else. Blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. And in fact, there's one more I'm going to show you real quick, just because I kind of like it. Another little cartoon coming out of the brokerage. How'd you get your broker to be more careful with your money? Easy, I wrote him into my will. Okay, retirement. We're going to talk a little bit about retirement, then we can go back to any of these subjects, but I do want to get through it once at least. Retirement. We need to have a plan for our senior years, but there has to be a balance. Okay? Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. The ant put away to provide for the future, but not enough to protect. We've drifted from God's word. Our view of retirement is not scriptural. I want to turn to Numbers 8:23. Numbers 8. Come on, where are you? There it is. Verse 23. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what applies to the Levites. At the age of 50 years, they shall retire from service in the work and not work anymore. They may, however, assist their brothers in the tent of meeting to keep an obligation, but they themselves shall do no work. That's the only place where it talks about retirement in the Bible. So if you are a Levite working in the tent of meeting and you're to retire at 50, you can continue to help, but you can't do the work yourself. And otherwise, retirement is not spoken of.
It doesn't say anything about paying, but does it?
No, it doesn't. It says helping.
Great idea to retire at 50.
So if you are a Levite in the tent of meeting, you're all set. But otherwise, God's principle is that we work till we draw. Now, we don't do the same thing at 65 or 75 or 55 that we do at 25 and 35. You have to plan for a transition. But God's principle is not that we all of a sudden hit a point and kick our feet up or go out and go fly fishing every day or go play golf every day. That's not God's direction scripturally. God's direction is that we work. I'm sorry? So retirement is not normal in God's word. And he did address it once, so we can't say he forgot about it. He did address it once, so it's not an oversight. We have to plan for that transition. What about Social Security? People want to talk about that usually, so I'll throw that in real quick. Social Security has a surplus right now. In 1932 or 35, I've heard both dates, when it started out, the ratio was 17 to 1. 17 people putting money in, one person taking money out. By 1980, there were 7 people putting money in for every one person taking money out. Okay, that's not good. At the rate it's going, by the year 2010, there's going to be 2 people putting money in for every person taking money out. Now, at that point, it is actuarially impossible to keep going. We can't have 2 people putting enough money in for one person to take money out. The demographics, the population control, all these things are changing. What's the biggest problem? The biggest problem is we've aborted 30 million people in the last 20 years.
Right. Yeah, but it is the problem in the principle of 1930. And every,
correct.
It takes 4, you have to have 4 children to, so you can retire. Mm-hmm. You know. We're children out there putting money into the system, so you can retire.
But see, it's been delved into by outside forces. It's not just retirement anymore. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's not right. The working person that is.
Yeah, and there's all kinds of double dipping and other problems.
Right,
but the fact is that at this point, at the rate we're going, in the year 2010, there's going to be two people putting money in for every person taking money out, and the system will not work. Now, if you're over 50, you're probably going to get some benefit out of this. If you're my age, I shouldn't count on it. I shouldn't plan on Social Security. And at this rate, currently, it's every 20 seconds we have another abortion, and that rate is accelerating here in the country.
Neil, is it like what this lady said? You've got this money that's supposed to be the Social Security, but other people are dipping into that and taking money out of it.
They're actually not taking money out. They're putting in IOUs.
Well,
and
if they're not paying it back, it's taking
exactly,
it out.
Exactly. But officially, legally, the government is the one taking it out, and they're putting IOUs in.
Well,
but practically speaking, it's not there.
And practically speaking, it's gone.
Yeah, it's more debt.
It's more debt. And so if they put that money back in there where it belonged and drew the interest off of it, then there should be enough for you to have Social Security.
Assuming we quit killing people in order to have enough to put money in.
Right.
That's true.
That's the
true.
Other problem.
Well, isn't there a tremendous amount of money in there getting interest?
It is, and the government is paying. Yeah, there's about $2 billion of offline debt, $2 trillion, I'm sorry. Yeah, but not enough. By the year 2010, the whole system is broke. It will not work. You cannot have two people putting money in and one person taking money out and have the system work. Even if the government pays it all back, it will not work. The important thing is that you have to plan for that change. You have to plan and be aware that there are problems with the Social Security system. And I have to care about it maybe more than you have to, or you have to, perhaps.
I don't have to worry.
So we need a transition plan. We need to learn some kind of a trade or a skill when we get older.
I don't think any of this will be around in 2010. The Lord will be back by then.
God willing, they'll be back and we won't worry about it.
That's all right.
But in the meantime, we need to think about a transition plan. We need to think about acquiring a skill or a trade. There needs to be a lot of service people in the world. We've become a service-oriented economy. There was, this doctor and his wife were having a big party at the house, and the guests were supposed to arrive, and the doctor hears a shriek from the bathroom, and he comes down the hall, and there's water coming out of the toilet, and the wife is going absolutely nuts, and people are coming, and it's a mess, and what are we going to do? And so he gets on the phone and he calls us emergency 24-hour a day. We will be there no matter what plumber. And the person comes out immediately and walks in, goes into the bathroom, pulls out a rubber duck, puts it on the tub, writes out a bill for $75 and hands it to the doctor. And the doctor looks at it and says, $75? You were here for 5 minutes? I'm a doctor. I don't get $75 for 5 minutes of work. And the plumber said, neither did I when I was a doctor. We're becoming a service-oriented economy. We need to plan on a transition. People say, gosh, if I had $100,000, I could live off the interest. Man, that's a lot of money. Well, you know what? If you work at McDonald's at the lunch hour, just the lunch hour, 5 days a week, you will earn the same amount of money as the interest off $100,000. And if you're at McDonald's, you also get lunch. So we need to quit thinking in terms of how much I can stockpile in money and start trusting that God has a plan for our lives. And if you're one of the lucky people that does not need to work at some age like 60 or whatever it is, or 70, and you have enough money, praise God, go work in a ministry. Go work somewhere else. Go do something to serve the Lord in whatever capacity it is. We had people last week that have a trailer, and they drive around, and there's evidently a caravan kind of thing, and you can go to different places that need help, and you do service there, and you work at this camp, and then you go here, and you work at this camp, and you go over here, and you work at this facility, and you're serving the Lord, and you're also seeing the country, and they were in a position financially where they didn't have to work to earn money, and they could use their time and their talents. So be open to that. Find out what's God's plan for your retirement. Retirement in quotes, using God's version of retirement. You know, it says in Matthew 6, 27, and also in verse 34, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own. So we plan for the future. We don't worry about the future. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, whatever that lot might be, and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." So seek provision, not protection. Have money set aside to provide for the future and to supplement Social Security and to have that health insurance, because it can be catastrophic with a health problem. So have some health insurance to cover those. Maybe some Medicare add-on policy. I don't know what they call those right now. I'm sorry?
There's a group health program.
Yeah, there's a lot of different programs that you can do that. There's a doctor Larry talks about that has been putting $1,000 a month into retirement for 20 years and earning interest off it. And this doctor has so much money they can't possibly use it all up by the time they die. So what are they doing with it? They keep putting it in. They're putting in high-risk investments and trying to double the money and all of this, when in fact, there's already enough. There's plenty. Either give it away or put it in low-risk stuff and live off it, and then give away your talent, your time. So what do we do about retirement? What are some of the principles? Well, the first is to get debt-free. We need to be debt-free, because if we're all tied up, we're all in bondage, then we aren't free to do things for God. So get debt-free. Get the house paid off. Free yourself up from that. You know, if the economy crashes and your investments all die and they go away, and people said, well, I've got oil wells will never go away, and then they were in Houston, and oil wells, the price dropped, and they had all these oil wells with all this oil in the land, but the fact is they didn't have cash to write the mortgage check, and they lost everything. Because the bank doesn't care about all the assets in the land, they want their money now. So get the house paid off. Quit living off leverage.
I'm going to take exception to that.
Uh-huh.
I will never be debt-free, because I will never own a home.
Okay.
This is impossible unless I get the lottery and get my ticket. I cannot rent a place in which to live as low as my mortgage payments. So is that not a trade-off?
Okay, yeah. I'm not sure if I understand the question. You choose never to own your home, or?
Well, I got a 30-year mortgage, and I'm not going to live that long.
Why is that?
Huh?
Why is that?
I never have the house paid off.
No, I mean, why aren't you going to live 30 years?
From now?
Yeah.
Because I'll be probably over 80. Yeah.
Okay.
No.
But you still might live.
Average life, if I make it to 65, I might make it to 80. But, you know, the chance. All I'm saying is, there's no sense in me retiring and being debt-free. At age 65, I will never be debt-free.
Because you choose to live in the size house you're living in, you don't want to sell it,
buy
a smaller house,
or an apartment for what I'm paying in mortgage.
Yeah. Well, there are options. First of all, you can try to pay it off early. Maybe you have other assets. Maybe you're.
I can't.
Okay. Second thing is, maybe at some point you decide that the home that you're in is larger than your needs. I don't know how big your home is. If it is, then perhaps at some point you decide, I'm going to get a smaller home that more fits my lifestyle and my needs. And that smaller home you can buy debt-free. I don't know. But without going into all the details about your life, we'll do that as a separate case study, if you will, if you want. The principle of getting debt-free is to get out of bondage to the house, and out of, if the economy crashes and all your assets go away, then at least you have a place to live. And all you have to do is worry about heat and electricity, clothing and food, which are easier to come by. We've seen a lot of cases, and Larry has seen a lot of cases, I should say, better than me, where people in very secure situations lost everything because what they thought couldn't possibly go wrong did, and they lost their house because they had tons of investments and a debt on the house. And if they took some of those investments and paid the house off, then when everything else crashed, they would have had a place to live. That's some of the principle. Nowhere in God's Word, and we've talked about debt as another issue, another subject, and there's a tape available on it. Nowhere in God's Word is debt discussed as a positive. It's always discussed as a negative. Nowhere was it over 7 years in the Bible. So just as some principles toward debt, God is directing us toward more of a debt-free life than a debt-filled life. And one last thing, specifically to your question, if you can buy a house with a 30-year mortgage cheaper than you can rent, then that would seem like reasonable stewardship to go ahead and do that. But I would still encourage you to remember that Scripture has nothing good to say about debt. Still try to get out of it as soon as you can.
I interpret my mortgage as a cost of living.
I'm sorry?
I interpret my mortgage as a cost of living. I have to live somewhere. This is the cheapest place I can live.
Yes, yeah. Most people have the, and a lot of people agree with you, I will never own my home outright. A lot of people would be much more adamant and vehement than you are. You're either being polite or you're allowing that there might be some room here.
I have to live somewhere, and this is the cheapest thing I can do.
But
within reason.
People, if they don't have the vision to get out of debt, they never will.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I want to leave you with. Have the vision to start thinking about maybe why I should, maybe how I could, maybe whether or not this is the plan that God would have for me, and then just let that work on you a little bit and think about that.
And on the other hand, there are people who go through their entire lives in terms of their business, never being out of debt, never intending to be out of debt, never intending to own the business. They're always using somebody else's money to conduct a business that serves them well and that someday somebody else will take over and run.
Yes. And again, this is a subject that we discussed in another week, so I don't want to go through the whole debt thing. The fact that other businesses use debt does not mean that's God's will. God never used debt in order to get anything accomplished in the Bible. Never once, ever. So people that use debt are using the world's philosophy because that's the way it's done in the world. And what we're doing is talking about God's philosophy and how did he do it in Scripture.
Of course, we'd have to have a world every 7 years declare a three-year
well, that was
that's
the.
Every 50 years.
We don't have that jubilee.
No, that was 50 years, and every 7 years was a year of remission when the lender forgave the borrower. Nevertheless, we're still going to focus on what God's principles are, and then some people are going to choose to follow those, and some people aren't. Businessmen typically do not, but I know businessmen who own their business debt-free and will stay that way as a matter of principle. So it can be done.
Yeah.
And again, to get more into debt, we ought to take another subject, another lesson. So the principles, based on God's word, get debt-free, including your home. Don't borrow out your home equity in order to invest it. Don't rely on the government. You know, the Proverbs 27:12, a prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive proceed ahead and pay the penalty. And again, if you have saved enough money and you're one of the few people that does not have to work at some age to support yourself, praise God, get out there and do something else to serve the Lord, because most ministries cannot exist without volunteers. And then the next area we want to talk about briefly is inheritance. Inheritance. Ecclesiastes 2:21. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he gives his legacy to someone who has not labored with them, with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. They haven't labored. This is vanity and a great evil. In Ecclesiastes 2.
Who is worthy of inheritance?
We'll talk about that in a minute. Bear with me. We'll get to that. Ecclesiastes 2, 18 and 19. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool, yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This is meaningless. So, inheritance, that's some great scripture to get us started on it. Our view of inheritance today is unscriptural, just like retirement. It's not biblical. Inheritance in the Bible was given to the children while they were alive. And they were to care for their parents. It was given to them while they were alive so that you could train them and teach them and show them how to use it. And so they could in turn care for the people, the adults. It wasn't waited and passed on at death. You know, nowadays we see on the back of trailers and RVs, I'm spending my kids' inheritance, and on boats maybe, right?
Yeah.
And we've seen those and we've laughed about those. Parents are responsible to help kids while they need it. Parents are responsible to guardian and provide for the kid, not to protect, not to indulge, but to provide and to train them. training them. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And that includes in terms of tithes and also wise management of those of money. We're to watch and we're to guide and we're to discipline our children. Proverbs 23 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him from the rod, he will not die. Punish with the rod and save a soul from death. So we are to punish, we are to guide, we are to correct and modify behavior. And we're to save up for our children. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, for children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So we're to save for them. It's part of that provision. If parents haven't committed to be debt-free, they're probably never going to be able to help their kids get debt-free. And debt increases the cost of the house. As we said one of the days in the past, how much would your $150,000 home, think of your neighborhoods, maybe it's a $200,000 home, maybe it's $300,000, maybe it's $90,000, how much would that $150,000 home be worth if you couldn't borrow money to buy a house? If you had to pay cash for houses, how much would that home be worth? Mm-hmm. It wouldn't be worth $150,000 anymore. No one has $150,000 in cash. That home would probably be worth a fraction of that, maybe $45,000. I don't know what the number would be. But debt increases the cost of houses. And if we, as the Christian adults, don't commit to being debt-free, how will we ever get our kids to be debt-free? How will we help them get into houses so they can help their children? We had an overhead on the that we were one generation away from paying cash for houses that I can show you also later. That if we would follow God's principles, we would have the money that we could buy houses with cash for our kids. If we would just follow God's principles and have some discipline in our own lives. Oftentimes, if you ask someone, why don't you give the kids the money now? The answer is they'll just blow it. They're responsible, they can't handle it, they'll just blow it. And then you say, well, what about after you die? And the person says, well, I don't care then, I'm dead. It doesn't matter to me if they blow it. Right? Well, if that's God's money and not yours, okay, if you are a steward, think of a steward as a manager of someone else's stuff. So a banker is a steward of the money you deposit at their bank. So I put $10,000 in the bank. That banker is a steward of it. He doesn't own it. Banker can't go to Hawaii, call me up on the phone, cell phone, say it's all gone. Sorry about that. Can't write any more checks. Banker can't do that. Anytime I write a check, banker has to give it wherever I tell him to put it. The banker is a steward. If we are a steward of the stuff that God has given us, then we need to act that way. And we need to say to our kids, maybe, you know, I love you very much, Fred and Joni, but I can't give you this money if you can't manage it according to God's principles, because it's not my money, it's God's money. So I'm going to give you a little of it now. I'm going to give you $5,000 maybe. And I want to see you manage it according to God's principles. And if you do a good job, praise God, that's great. But if you don't, I'm going to have to give to someone that can manage it according to God's principles. And boy, that'll get their attention, won't it?
Yeah, all right. Start giving away.
Well, how do you check on the children that are 1,000 miles away? I mean, you don't know how they're spending the money. They're not going to tell you that they spend it foolishly.
Well, I think that the practical aspects are you do know how your children are spending their money. You do see their lifestyle, and you do have a way of checking up on that. And a detailed discussion on how can you know how they're spending it, one of the biggest principles is you can't export what doesn't work in your life. So if you can't apply the principles in your life, then you can't expect them to follow them in theirs. And if you are following them in your life, I think you'll probably be able to see whether or not they're following them in theirs. Part of the thing is to get counsel. And if they aren't coming to you, honor your father and mother, if they aren't coming to you for counsel, they aren't following God's principles. So there alone is one way to tell. So what are some of the, I know we're covering a lot here. And we can open it up. We can talk all afternoon if you want. But I do want to get through the lesson before the hour's up. So what are some of the basics of inheritance and estate planning? One is to have a will. And you need to have a will for every state that you have assets. Because the laws in each state are so different. So you need multiple wills. If you have land in this one and you have a bank account in that one, then you need two wills. Or else move the money into the same state that you have the land in. Everybody dies prematurely. Everybody dies prematurely. Everyone thinks they're going to live one day longer, right? Mm-hmm. They aren't going to die tomorrow. I'm not going to die this afternoon at 3 o'clock. I'm going to live past that. Mm-hmm. Everybody dies prematurely. 80% of the Americans die without a will. The majority of lawyers die without a valid will, which is incredible.
Yeah, that's terrible.
There are $4.5 to $5 billion of unclaimed property every year because no one knows whose property it is, and it all goes back to the state, to the government. Hundreds of millions of dollars in bank accounts every year go back to the government because they can't find whose it is.
And there's no heirs or there's...
They can't find it.
Yeah.
Larry had a case where he was counseling a widow. The widow knew there was land somewhere in, I don't know, Florida or wherever it was. There is land in Florida. He bought it. I know he bought it. It is there somewhere. And they couldn't find it. And they did everything they could think of to find that land, and they could never find it. And it went back to the state. They just could not find it. So we need to educate our wife and our children. That is not sexist. 83% of the husbands predecease their wives. 83% of the time, the man is dying before the woman. So we need to educate our spouses, if the wife is doing the stuff, in case it's the other one, one of the 17%. We need to educate our spouse. Our spouses need to manage the money. They need to know where everything is. They need to know how to balance a checkbook. They need to know how to balance it to the penny every month. They need a folder. You need to write a letter. I have a business, my own business, so I had to write a letter to my wife and to the guardian of our children and the estate, the executor of our estate, to say, what happens if I'm dead? How do you close the business down? What has to be done to shut it down? Because in our particular business, that's what will happen to it at this point. And that may change, and in a few years, it may shift, and I write a different letter saying, this is what we do now to turn the business over to that person. But today, it shut it down. So I updated that letter before we came here. In case the boat sinks, right? So if you're on Saturday and on my boat, you could be at risk. I don't know, but we'll see. The average widow is 52 years old. That's not old. The average widow is 52 years old. So we need to write a letter. A what, where, when, how folder. How do we take care of burial? Where, when? What about monies? What about probating the will? Insurance, do you want cash or an annuity? Assets, where are the land? Where are the bank accounts? You know, what are the account numbers? What banks are they at? Social Security, how do you file for it? VA benefits, how do you file for that? What about retirement plans? I worked with this company, there should be a small amount of retirement plan in each of those. Work it out. If you think it's difficult, you know, for you to work it out now, think of how hard it would be for your wife to work it out if you were dead. She didn't know where all the stuff was. I'm not singling you out, obviously.
No, she has control
of all. She only has control of what she knows where it is, though, and that's the point. Mm-hmm. That's where the hundreds of billions of dollars that get thrown back to the state every year because no one knows where it is.
And how many husbands and wives keep secrets as to where their money is?
Yeah.
Because they don't want to...
Yeah. I think they've lost the oneness of marriage at that point. Larry gave a story that three people were on a plane. Three men were on a plane. Plane went down, crashed, all three of them died. He had counseled all three of them about how to go through this process that we're talking about right now. Two of them did it, and their wills were settled. They settled the estate. They had wills. The estate settled in 3 weeks. The one person that didn't, after 8 years, they were still in court fighting over the money. The kids and the wife and the other relatives. So we need to train our children, educate our spouse, and plan on God calling us home. I always tell my family and people at church, Tuesday at 3 o'clock, be ready. That's when the Lord's coming. Now, he hadn't come yet at Tuesday at 3 o'clock, but if you live according to that principle, that he's going to be here Tuesday at 3 o'clock, and you set up your affairs accordingly, or I'm going to die at Tuesday at 3 o'clock, and you set up your affairs accordingly, and that's being a good steward. Because remember, this is not your stuff. This is God's stuff.
In Washington, we have a community.
Property agreement, property. Yes. But
so that sort of precedes the will, doesn't it? Or that go right along with it?
It does not necessarily. I still, when we just redid our wills, had to sign one. Because anything that I got before Brenda, I married her, maybe was what it was, wouldn't be social, I didn't know what it was, but it was complicated. He had a reason, I signed it. It was easy to do. But it took care of that, some legal loop-de-doop that would have caused a problem in the future. I know that's not very professionally answered, but it is.
But yeah.
Yeah. We have
a, still need to fill in on a community property agreement.
Yeah.
Well, we have,
yeah.
We have to register ours as well.
Good, good.
Yeah. Will and
now we have a will kit here, and I don't make a dime off of these books. If you buy them or don't buy them, it does not affect me at all. I just brought them because I think they're good stuff. This allows you to go through and find out a lot of information about a will and get a lot of stuff together. But even with this, we still recommend you go to an attorney and you have them look at it and put as good housekeeping seal of approval. This is valid for the state of Oregon, this is valid for the state of Washington or Idaho or whatever it is, and get it certified. There's even different requirements on how many witnesses you need by different states. Washington needs one number, and I think Missouri needs a second number of witnesses. Oregon is two, okay. So even that is different from state to state. And if you don't have the right number, then your will may not be valid. And then it goes back into all sorts of junk. Yes?
Property one state, you live in another.
Yes.
If you have a will in both states, the one is predated than the other. Is one still valid in the state where you live?
I would be guessing if I gave you an answer, and I don't want to be incorrect. I would say ask your attorney how to make a will for both states.
Probably the easiest thing to do in that case is move all your stuff into a